This morning, the lesson that is at hand is a two-part lesson, and we're going to have part one this morning, and part one is this evening, so I encourage you to come back as we speak about the same subject and go into more detail and delve into the subject even more this evening. But I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles as we consider the Scriptures this morning. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians, you don't have to, it's up there on the board. Just before we get into the lesson, I want to tell you that throughout this PowerPoint, this is the only scripture that's going to be up here. You will see the scriptures I'm going to be using, but the words are the only. This is the only one that's going to be up there. So grab your Bibles. We're going to be flipping through, and toward the end, we're going to be going back and forth between two different scriptures and seeing the relation that is there. But in 1 Corinthians 6, and beginning in verse 9, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." When Paul addresses this letter to the Corinthians, he is addressing problems in this church. They are Christians, and they are to be doing everything in accordance with the words that he has given them. They are to be doing everything in accordance with God's word and what he wants them to do. And there was obviously problems. This first book of 1 Corinthians is addressing problems. And then 2 Corinthians is addressing the fact that they have repented of their sin, and now they are doing the things that are necessary to please God. But he tells them that there were fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, and all these different things throughout these few verses. And these people were not inherit the kingdom of God. These sinners, these specific sins, and then others he does not even mention. These people committing these sins and walking in these sins are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. He says, "You were like them. As such were some of you," in verse 11. So before they were Christians, they were of these number. They were fornicators, adulterers, idolaters. They were covetous. They were all these different things that were sinful to the Lord. And he said, "You are them." But notice in verse 11, what's underlined on the board. It says, "But you were washed and you were sanctified." So it shows that since that you were, some of those were, that means it was past tense. You used to be this, and now you are washed and you are sanctified. So we can tell from that you are not to be like this. Why? Because you are sanctified. I want to talk about this morning. You are sanctified. Sanctification is a basic principle that Christians need to know. They need to understand it. We need to understand the concept of sanctification. What does it mean? How does it apply to our lives? We can see through the scripture just what it means. That we are sanctified. He writes to the church in Corinth, "You were washed, you were sanctified, you were a part of these sinners, but now you are not. You're not to engage in those lusts of the flesh, those sinful acts, because you are sanctified." What does sanctification mean? It is necessary, it is incumbent for Christians to understand this concept. If we do not understand sanctification, then we don't know how to be Christians. We don't know how to please God. We have to understand this concept of sanctification. So what does it mean? We'll start off defining this concept of sanctification. It comes from the Greek word hagiosmos. It means to purify, a purification, a setting apart of someone for a specific purpose. When we are sanctified, that means we are purified. How are we purified? God has sanctified us. How do we reach that sanctification? What does it mean for us? Sanctification means purification and holiness. What does holiness mean? Throughout this lesson, you are going to see different words. Sanctification, sanctify, saint, holiness, holy, consecration, consecrated. All these have a relationship with each other. They all have something to do with one another. And really, they all have a common meaning. Holiness, to render or declare sacred or holy, consecrate, to separate from things profane and dedicated to God, to consecrate. We'll talk about that word profane later on in this sermon. Profane meaning taking something that is meant to be holy and making it common. Taking something that has been sanctified and making it common. You see, as Christians, we are to be holy. We are sanctified. This means we are set apart and we are purified. We are consecrated. Holiness means to be sacred and to pure, morally blameless. As we're going through James in our Wednesday night class, we see that God is morally blameless. He's morally perfect because He cannot be tempted and He cannot tempt anyone. He doesn't have worldly desires, so He is holy. He is physically pure, morally blameless, morally pure. This fundamentally signifies separated. If we are holy, if we are sanctified, something that God has sanctified, He has set apart. Meaning you have this group of things over here. He has sanctified something. He has taken something that is maybe common and thought to man, and He's taken that. He has set it apart. You are not a part of this anymore. That's why Paul was telling the Corinthians, as were some of you, these lists of sin and the sinners that you once were, now you are washed, you are sanctified, you are set apart. And you're not to be like these people over here. You were this. Now you are washed and sanctified. It is being set apart. And hence, in Scripture, it is moral and spiritual significance, separated from sin, and therefore consecrated to God. As Christians, we are sanctified. We are set apart from sin. But we have to delve deeper into this concept of sanctification to understand exactly what we need to do to be sanctified and what sanctification even means as a Christian. I'm going to look at some examples in the Old Testament. Things that the Lord has sanctified. Sanctification in the Old Testament. A lot of this is going to be within the chapters of Exodus. So if you would turn there. Our first, however, is going to be in Genesis. You don't really need to turn there. It's something that we all know. I'll read it though. Genesis 2 in verse 1, we see that the seventh day, the Lord created the first everything in the first 6 days. And on the seventh day, He rested. In verse 1 of chapter 2 in Genesis, says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done." This is where the sanctification of the seventh day happens. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. So He took something that otherwise would be common. Otherwise, there's nothing special about this day. It is just like the other days. The only difference is that He rested on this day. He made this day ceremonially set apart. He dedicated it to the fact that He rested after creating everything we see in 6 days. And He sanctified it. So now this day is holy. This day is set apart for a specific purpose. To remember this thing that God has done. To remember that on the seventh day He rested. And so He sanctified this. We see that this day is set apart from all others. In Exodus chapter 20, if you would turn over there with me. Exodus 20, we see exactly what He means when He sanctified this day. He set this day apart for what? It is set apart for a specific purpose. Why was this day set apart? In Exodus 20, we read of the Ten Commandments. And one of those Ten Commandments is in verse 8 of Exodus 20, is to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Why? Remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. And what is the Sabbath day? It's that day that God sanctified. In verse 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day, that is the seventh day that we just read about in Genesis that He sanctified, is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. This seventh day is sanctified, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed it, blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Hallowed is another word that we are going to see that has a relation to sanctification, consecration, holiness. He hallowed this. He made this day holy. Something that otherwise there would be no difference in it than the other days. But He said, this is the Sabbath day, this is the day which I rested, so you are going to rest as well. And just because I said it, because I sanctified it, I put this aside, I set this apart from all the other days and sanctified it. So they were to remember the Sabbath. It was something that was not to be taken lightly. He says, you don't work, your wife doesn't work, your children don't work, your servants don't work. This is the Sabbath day, and you are to keep it holy. If you would turn to Exodus chapter 16. Again, we're going to be in Exodus throughout this first example of the Old Testament sanctifications. In Exodus 16, we see in this chapter that they had complained earlier to the Lord and said, "You have brought us out here," complaining to Moses, "You have brought us out here and you've led us out of Egypt. Why did you do this? We have nowhere to lay our heads. We have no food. We have no protection. And you have brought us out of this land of Egypt. In Egypt, we may have been slaves, but we had food and we had water and we had care and we were working and we were being slaves, but we had all this. How dare you take us out of here?" They were not grateful to the Lord, so they complained to Him. We know that He gave them manna and He rained down the bread from heaven so that they could go and gather it and eat. They would have something to eat. He provided for them. And in Exodus 16 and verse 26, it says, "6 days you shall gather it," that is the manna, "but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." Why will there be none on the Sabbath? He says, you gather it all these other days, but we remember He sanctified the seventh day, the Sabbath day, and He made it holy, and He said, "You don't work, because I have sanctified this, and this day is to be regarded as holy because I sanctified it." In 27, "Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none." He already said there won't be any on the seventh day because you are to rest. There's no authority for you to go out and to gather anything, and there wouldn't be anything there anyways, and they found that out. In verse 28, "The Lord said to Moses, 'How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, He gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day.' So the people rested on the seventh day." He said that since the seventh day is for rest and I have sanctified it, and you are not to go out and work, you are not to go out and gather this manna, I will provide for you on the sixth day. He gave them twice as much. They could eat it on the sixth day, and then they had the leftover on the seventh day. Why was this necessary? Because He blessed the seventh day. He sanctified it and set it apart and said, "You need to keep this day holy." That is what sanctification is. He set this apart. Something that otherwise would be common, something otherwise would be a normal thing and you wouldn't think anything special of it. This is the seventh day. God created the world in 6 days, everything we see in 6 days, and then there was a seventh day after the first day happened, the second day, third day. So what's the difference with the seventh day? God sanctified it. He made it holy. And just because of that, they were to keep it holy. Also, in Exodus, if you would turn to chapter 29, we see here that the tabernacle was sanctified, this place of meeting the Lord. In Exodus 29 and verse 43, we see, speaking of the tabernacle, said, "And there I will meet with the children of Israel," this is God speaking, "and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." He sanctified this tabernacle. How was it sanctified? By God's glory. We see there in verse 43 of Exodus 29 that the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. What does that word glory mean? It's a weight. It's His presence, that He is there. It is sanctified by His glory. There's nothing special about this tabernacle other than the fact this is where God would speak to His people. This is where the priests would minister to God. This was the place where they met Him and talked to Him. And He spoke to them through those cherubim that were on the Ark of the Testimony atop the mercy seat. And we'll look at that a little later. But this was sanctified just by the fact that God would dwell in this place. It was sanctified by His glory. And we know in Exodus 25, if you would turn there, of the Ark of the Testimony. See, we're in Exodus, so it doesn't take long to turn there, so I won't have these scriptures up there. Exodus 25, we see the Ark of the Testimony is a subject matter in these two verses. "You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." He said, this tabernacle in which I have, you will put the ark of the testimony in. That is where I speak with you. Now this ark had no significance except for the fact this is where God would speak to them. We read throughout Exodus and through the scriptures in the Old Testament where the ark traveled from place to place. The children of Israel didn't always have the ark. And people took that ark and they knew that that's how they spoke to God. And this was meaning that God was with Israel and they had the ark. So people would take it from them and steal it from them and expect this power and expect this defeat against all other nations. But you know what? God was not dwelling inside of the Ark of the Covenant. That's not the significance. He used that to speak to the children of Israel. But that physical thing was not what was made holy. It was made holy because of God's glory. God was there. That's where God spoke to them, through those two cherubim that were on the top of the mercy seat. And that is why it was holy. In Exodus 26 and verse 34, Exodus 26 and verse 34, the scripture reads, you shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy. There was a section of the tabernacle that was set apart from the rest, that only the high priest could enter. You know, we have high priests and then there were other priests. Only the high priest could enter this place. This was sanctified. This was the most holy, the holiest of all, the holiest of holies. And this is where that testimony, the Ark of the Covenant, was. And this is where God spoke to them. It was sanctified. It was the most holy place because that's where God spoke with them. They actually heard the voice of God coming between those two cherubim. So it was sanctified. It was to be regarded as holy. Also in Exodus 30, we see the altar of incense. The altar of incense. This was something that was also sanctified by the Lord. And you may wonder why we're going through these different examples. We are seeing exactly what sanctification means. And we are applying it and seeing different examples of sanctification. Later on, we'll talk about sanctification in the New Testament. Stuff we can apply to ourselves. But right now, we're talking about the altar of incense and how it is sanctified. Exodus 30, beginning in verse 1. Says, you shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length and a cubit its width. That shall be square and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horn shall be of one piece with it. And you shall overlay its top, its sides all around and its horns with pure gold. And you shall make for it a molding of gold all around. 2 rings you shall make for it under the molding on both of its sides. You shall place them on its 2 sides and they will be holders for the poles which to bear it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and you shall put it before the veil that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. What did we just read about this ark of the testimony, this ark of the covenant, and the mercy seat on top of it? It was in the most holy place. That's where God would meet with them. And this altar of incense is also inside the tabernacle before that veil. And it is sanctified. In verse 7, Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make the atonement upon it, for your generations, it is most holy to the Lord. That is where it's sanctified. It is most holy to the Lord. What does holy mean? It means it is pure. It is sanctified. It's set apart. It is to be regarded as holy. This is not just some other altar that you have. It is not to be dealt with lightly. It is special. It is holy. God has sanctified it. We see that there were certain requirements about how to offer it and what to offer it. In verse 9, we see that you shall not offer strange incense on it. We'll look at that word strange, profane, later on. Strange meaning it is unauthorized. Not that it looks funny or it smells funny or something's not normal about it. It may be the same looking as this fire over here or this incense that is sanctified and that is authorized, but the only difference is that it is strange because it is not authorized. So obviously we see there is some place that we have to take this from. There is an authorized place to take the fire from, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, in verse 9, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. So that's what you use, the blood of the sin offering of atonement. There is a place to get this offering from. There is an authorized source that they need to take from to make this offering. There are requirements. It was most holy to the Lord, in verse 10, and it is regarded as holy. If they were to take any other different thing and offer it to the Lord upon this altar of incense that was not authorized, then that is not holy. They have not regarded it as holy, and therefore they are sinning against the Lord just for the basic fact that it was strange. It was unauthorized. Who comes to mind when you think of this? You want to turn to Leviticus 10. Leviticus 10, and beginning in verse 1, we read of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. Obviously, they did something wrong because the fire of the Lord went out and consumed them. We see them offering up this incense. Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus 10 and verse 1, sons of Aaron, each took a censer and put fire in it from incense on it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. What did they do wrong? It said they offered fire before the Lord. No, it said they offered profane fire before the Lord. It's funny, when I was little and hearing this, I never read it, I just heard it, I thought they offered propane fire before the Lord. That's not what they did. Now, propane fire probably would have been profane fire because that was not authorized. They offered profane fire before the Lord. Profane meaning strange. They took something that was holy. Offer this fire before the Lord. There is an authorized place. So keep this holy. Keep this pure. Keep this what I told you to take it from, not from anywhere else. So they took this fire. It's just fire, offering fire before the Lord. But they took something that was supposed to be holy. You offer holy fire to the Lord. You offer authorized fire before the Lord. And they took that thing that was holy, this fire, and they just grabbed whatever fire they saw and offered it to the Lord, making it something that was common to man. It was profane. It was strange. It's taking something holy and making it common. It's as simple as this. He said to offer fire before me, but from an authorized place, not strange fire. They offered profane fire. Strange fire before the Lord that was not authorized. They took something holy and made it common to man. Well, I was doing some research on this, and I never understood exactly. I understood that it was profane fire, but why was it profane? Why was it strange? Where did they get this fire from? Well, if you want to turn to Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16. And this is not up here. This is just something for your own information. FYI. In Leviticus 16, after Aaron's sons had been devoured by this fire, in verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of his sons Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother. So we'll see there that Moses is speaking, and it's the Lord's words. He is giving Aaron the commandments of the Lord. And we skip over to verse 11 of Leviticus 16. And we see that Aaron does the same thing that his sons do, except he doesn't offer profane fire. It says in verse 11, Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. We remember the offering that they were supposed to give on top of the altar of incense, and that verse in Exodus 30 was supposed to be from that sin offering. That bull that was slain for the sin offering. And in verse 12, he shall take a censer full of burning coals of the fire from the altar before the Lord. That is where you get the fire. From the sin offering which you have offered up for the people. That's where you take the fire to give to this altar of incense. In verse 12, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. The holiest of holies. Bring it inside, closer to that holiest of holies. He shall put the incense of the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. This incense was supposed to cover the mercy seat. What was the mercy seat? It was where God spoke to them. It was to be regarded as holy. It was sanctified by God's glory. And because his glory was there, it was made holy there to regard it as holy. And so when the Lord said, you take the fire from that altar of burnt sin offering and you put that fire onto the altar of incense so that incense can cover that holy mercy seat, he meant it. And Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10 and 1 through 3, they offered profane fire before their Lord. Why wasn't it profane? There's only one logical explanation for this. They didn't take it from the right place. It was strange. It was unauthorized. And they offered profane fire before the Lord. Something that relates a little bit more to us in Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. We see that the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, they were sanctified. He chose them above all else and sanctified them. In Exodus 19, beginning in verse 3, they're at Mount Sinai. They had been led out of Egypt. They have crossed the Red Sea. God has conquered the Egyptians. And through all this complaining, and we know that Moses is up on Mount Sinai and he takes a long time. They wonder where he is. When he comes back down, they had made a molten image and they offered their praise to an idol and said, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. And that was just not so because the Lord brought them out of Egypt. And in verse 3 of Exodus 19, Moses went up to God and the Lord called to him from the mountain saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. He said, I brought you out of Egypt. I conquered the Egyptians. I brought you out of that slavery and into this freedom, and I chose you as my people above all other people that dwell on the earth. He said, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my commandments, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all peoples, for all the earth is mine. See, God created everyone, and he chose the Israelites. He sanctified the Israelites, the people he brought up out of Egypt, who led them into the promised land eventually across the Jordan. He chose them. We see in Deuteronomy 7, in verses 6 through 8, if you would turn over there, exactly why he chose them. Why did God choose these people? Why not some other people? It says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. He said, he didn't choose you for any special reason or any specific reason. You didn't earn this. He didn't choose you because you deserve to be chosen. In verse 8, he says, but because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath for which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have to love God and keep his commandments, just like Israel did. He said, I chose you because I loved you. You didn't earn this. You didn't do anything special. You were not sanctified. You were not set apart. You were not made a holy nation of priests until I told you you were. Until I spoke those words and sanctified you. Until I said, you are my people. You should be holy. You are sanctified. You were set apart from everyone else that is on the face of the earth. Because I chose you. And it was out of love that God did this. In Deuteronomy 10 and verse 15, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 15. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. He chose you out of everyone. Chose the Israelites out of everyone and sanctified them, set them apart. Like we said at the beginning, sanctification. Here is everyone on the face of the earth. He took the Israelites and set them apart. Now you're different. You're not a part of these people over here. You're completely separate. You're sanctified. And he did this. He made them special because he loved them. And because they were chosen by him, they were sanctified. They were holy. If you would turn to Leviticus 20. Leviticus 20, we'll read a little bit more about this. The Lord is talking to those Israelites, those chosen people. Remember, he said that if you love me and keep my commandments, you are my chosen people and you are sanctified. He said you are a nation of priests, a holy nation. Therefore, you are consecrated and you are sanctified. What does this mean in verse 7 of Leviticus 20? Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Since I have chosen you out of everyone on this earth, and I have sanctified you, I have set you apart, you keep my commandments, because I am your God, and I am holy. Over in verse 26, he reads, you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. It's a wonderful phrase. Be holy, because me, I, the Lord, who have chosen you out of all the people and set you apart to be different from the world. He set him apart. He set the Israelites apart. You be holy, because I, the Lord, who sanctified you, who set you apart, am holy. I chose you out of love. This is a privilege. You should be happy about this. You see, they were different from the world. They were God's chosen people. And because of this, you be holy, for I am holy. That is a very weighty phrase and a very significant thing in the Israelites' life. That every time they murmured, every time they complained, every time they built up an idol and molded an image and praised it, they were not being holy. See, God set them apart. Other people in the world have built up idols and have worshipped idols and have done these different things and done these different ceremonial types of acts that kept them separate from those of the children of Israel. But he grabbed those children of Israel. He set them apart and he sanctified them. And he said, be holy, for I am holy. So what about the New Testament? We went through all those different examples. The seventh day, the Ark of the Testimony, the Tabernacle, the Ark of the Altar of the Incense, the children of Israel, and all those things, all those people were sanctified. They were set apart for a specific purpose. What was that purpose? To love God and keep His commandments. As He said, you will be my special people. You will be my chosen people if you love me and you keep my commandments. So what does this play as we look in the New Testament? A Christian is to be sanctified, and he is sanctified. In Jude 1 and verse 1, we see Jude address this epistle. He says, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. That is who Jude is. And he addresses this epistle to those who are called sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. Through Christ we are sanctified. Christians are sanctified. Christians are saints. How do I know this? Because he says he addresses this to those who are called sanctified. What does he do later on in this book of Jude? He says, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Those sanctified are the saints. Saints are Christians. Contend for that faith. What is that faith? That word of God through the Lord Jesus and through the Holy Spirit that was revealed to you. You contend for that because people are creeping in the church and they are bringing about these false doctrines and they are corrupting the church. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. He says, contend for that faith. Purge out this leaven. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. And this is really where the focus of our lesson comes in on this point in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. Paul is also writing to this church in Corinth. In chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians and in verse 2, Paul says to the church of God, who is the church of God? What makes up the church? Christians. Which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. So this is to the church of God, to the church. Christians make up the church. He is addressing this letter to the church. But he is also addressing to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Those who are sanctified are those who are members of the church. Christians are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that we are called to be saints. The church are the Christians. They are the ones that are sanctified, that are set aside, apart from the world, for a different purpose, for a specific purpose. Those in the church are sanctified. They are called to be saints. The Catholic Church has a skewed view of this idea of a saint. They think that it is something that is high above everyone else. You cannot reach sainthood until you have died. It's hard to reach sainthood. It's really hard to do this. And you know what? Paul says that we are all saints. To those of the church of God within the church, Christians, you are called to be saints because you have been sanctified. I want you to notice that phrase, with all who call on the name of the Lord. There is a connection here. We see that those who are sanctified, which is the church of God, Christians, in every place, call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who call on the name of the Lord are those who are sanctified. Those who are sanctified are part of the church, which is Christians, and we are saints. We are set apart. And so we draw a logical conclusion to that. You remember in Romans 10 and verse 13, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So automatically we see that sanctification means that we have called on the name of the Lord, and when we have called on the name of the Lord, we will be saved. So what am I getting at? To know how to be saved, you must know what it means to call on the name of the Lord. To call on the name of the Lord, you must know what it means to be sanctified. Because those who are sanctified are also those who have called on the name of the Lord. So in seeing this sanctification, and seeing what it means to be sanctified, that it means to call on the name of the Lord, we can look and see what it means to call on the name of the Lord to understand exactly what we need to do to be saved. It's amazing to me studying these things that the Scripture has this step-by-step action that we can look at. And it's so logical that you cannot deny it. People get it mixed up. How do you be saved? You say a prayer? Are you baptized? Are you just specifically chosen before time? Well, if we look at the Scriptures, we can see exactly what we need to do to be saved. Those who are sanctified are those who have been saved. I might suggest to you that we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. If you would turn to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. And maybe put a ribbon in this Scripture, because we'll be going back to it a few times throughout the rest of the lesson. Sanctification is through the Holy Spirit. We are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. How is this so? And this is part of understanding how we are sanctified, so that we can understand what it means to call on the name of the Lord. Because Romans 10 and verse 13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we have to know what to do to call on the name of the Lord so we can be sanctified. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, Paul writes, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Because from the beginning, God chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Right away, we see that sanctification is the same as calling on the name of the Lord. Because if you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. And we were chosen from beginning for salvation. Through what? How do you obtain that salvation? Through sanctification. And that sanctification is reached through the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit do this? By belief in the truth. We read that all here. It's all connected. That salvation is through sanctification. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, we read that those who are sanctified are also those who call on the name of the Lord. So salvation through sanctification. That's how we reach sanctification. By the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, who called you by our gospel and the belief of truth. What is that? How does the Holy Spirit sanctify us? By the calling of our gospel and obtaining of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, stand fast and hold to traditions which we have given to you. In John 17, in verse 8, we see the connection here. John 17 and verse 8, Christ is praying for his disciples. And we see that if we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit through the belief in truth, through the calling of the gospel which the apostles have given to us, in verse 8, Jesus says, for I have given them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and that they have believed that you sent me. Why did I put this verse down? Because they have received the words of Christ. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13 through 14, it said that we are reach salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth. If you go over to verse 17 in the same chapter, John 17, 17, he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So if we are reaching salvation through sanctification by the Spirit, through belief in truth, and God has spoken through Christ and given us his words, and his words sanctify us, in verse 17, by his truth. His word is truth. There we know what we have to do to be sanctified, to be saved. His word is truth. We are sanctified through that truth. The Holy Spirit gives us that truth through the Scriptures. And if we obey that, we are sanctified, because the truth sanctifies us, and the truth is His Word. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, as we go through these Scriptures, I want you to see the connection. That sanctification means you obtain salvation. And that is through calling on the name of the Lord. And how do we do that? We are sanctified through the Holy Spirit and through the attaining and believing of that truth, which is the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born of, again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the Word which by the Gospel was preached to you. We see again the Word of God there. What does sanctification mean? What does holiness mean? It means you are set apart and you are purified. You are holy. You are set apart from the rest of the people. Purify your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. The truth, the Word of God, is revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. That is how we are purified. That is how we are sanctified. But we must call on the name of the Lord. What does calling on the name of the Lord mean? It means to serve Him and keep His commandments. It says through the Word of God, because we know calling on the name of the Lord was the same in 2 Thessalonians as those who have been sanctified for salvation through the Spirit. We see not only just the Word, but obedience to the Word. In Hebrews 5 and verse 8, there is much value in reading God's Word, but there is no value in it unless you do God's Word. So we're studying in James chapter 1 in the adult class on Wednesday nights, that be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Because if you don't do the Word after you read it, it's of no value to you. You have not changed anything. So we are sanctified through this Word by the Holy Spirit. And calling on the name of the Lord means to obey this. Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience. Hebrews 5 and verse 8, talking about Christ. Though He was a son, He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. You see, salvation is through sanctification by the Spirit. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to who? Obviously to those sanctified, because you have to be sanctified to receive that salvation. But He is the author of eternal salvation to those who obey Him. If you connect that sanctification equals salvation. Sanctification equals calling on the name of the Lord. And then calling on the name of the Lord has to equal obeying God's Word. Because Christ is the author of eternal salvation, which also equals sanctification to those who obey Him. To call on the name of the Lord does not mean to say a prayer. It does not mean to do some specific thing. It means do whatever it is that the Word of God says. He says, to those who are obeying Me, I am sanctifying them. And perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. That is what sanctification is. If you want to turn back to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, we see that we are sanctified through the Gospel and through the glory and obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ has something to do with this, as we just read in Hebrews 5 and verse 8. If we turn over to Hebrews 9 and verse 11 through 14, we read of this. It says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and of calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? For this reason He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of the death, for the redemption of transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. He says that back in the old covenant, under the old scripture, if you want to turn to Leviticus 14, he says that people were sanctified by the sprinkling of the blood of bulls and goats. How much more can Christ sanctify us with His blood if they were sanctified back then with bulls and goats? In Leviticus 14, in verses 1 through 7, we see the Lord spoke to Moses, and He said, this shall be the law of the leper of the day of his cleansing. The leper, someone whose flesh is rotting. and his limbs are falling off, and it is something disgusting, and it is something that is cast out. You don't want anything to do with the leper. He says, "This shall be the law of the leper for the day, and it is cleansing." It is possible for this leper to be cleansed. "He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take him who is to be cleansed, two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and dip them in the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. He is sanctified by the blood of this animal. His leprosy is purified. His leprosy is done away with. It is healed. And now he is sanctified by this blood of this animal." And if we go back to Hebrews chapter 9, how much more, in verse 14, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. If that animal in his blood can sanctify someone over the under the old covenant, how much more can Christ's blood sanctify us? We see in 1 John 1, in verse 7, exactly what significance Christ's blood has. "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Just as that blood of the animals made atonement for sin in the Old Testament and did not purify it, did not cleanse it, but it sanctified that person who was cured of their leprosy. And if that can happen, how much more can the blood of Christ do? We see the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. It says back in Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews 9, I know we're skipping back and forth, you don't have to, you can just listen to me. Hebrews 9, in verse 13, or in verse 14, it says that it cleanses your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So this blood of Christ, it sanctifies you, it consecrates you, and it sets you apart. And that's part of calling on the name of the Lord. To obtain this, you have to obey Him. It says to serve the living God. If you would turn back to Exodus 29. 29, what is he talking about? To serve the living God. That this blood purifies you and sanctifies you. But it doesn't end there. It sanctifies you to serve the living God. It all connects. In Exodus 29 and verse 20, it says, "You shall kill the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, the priest, and on the tip of the right ear of his sons, and on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe on the right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around the altar. And you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments, on his sons and on his garments of his sons with him. And he and his garments shall be hallowed in his garment and his sons' garment with him." See, they sprinkled this blood of bulls and goats, on them to sanctify them, to set them apart, to make them holy. And we see in verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2 that we are also priests. Says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." See, he chose us, just like he chose the Israelites. You who are sanctified are going to receive salvation, and you are sanctified by calling on the name of the Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord is to obey the Lord, because he is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. You see, we reach sanctification through the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, and we are sanctified by that blood. And when we are sanctified, we can receive that eternal salvation. But the only way we can do that is to be sanctified. The only way we can be sanctified is to call on the name of the Lord. And of course, if Christ's blood is cleansing us from all sins. In Acts 2:38, we see that Peter told them to repent and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of your sins, for the cleansing of your sins. So in order to be saved and sanctified, you must meet Christ's blood in baptism. Without that, you are just a common person out in the world, and you are not sanctified. If you would turn to Romans 12, beginning in verse 1. This is a verse we all know, and this is going to lead into our lesson tonight. If we are sanctified, first of all, we are sanctified and we reach the blood of Christ, so we are saved. Our sins are forgiven us and we start a walk in newness of life. And that sanctification doesn't end there. It's not a one-time thing. It doesn't just happen and all of a sudden you're sanctified and you can just relax. Sanctification is a continual act. He says, "Be holy, for I am holy." I cannot be a preacher and stop preaching. As long as I am called a preacher, I need to be preaching. If I stop, I cannot be a preacher. We cannot be sanctified and be holy unless we continue in that. It's a continuing act. Romans 12 and verse 1, Paul writes, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Why is this your reasonable service? Because I chose you. You were sanctified. You chose this path. You put on Christ in baptism, and His blood washed away your sins, and by that you were consecrated, set apart for a specific purpose. What is that specific purpose? Your reasonable service to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. What does this consist of? We see the answer in verse 2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." If we take all of what we had and add it up into one thing, sanctification. It is our purpose. It's our set apart reason to serve God and keep His commandments. He says through the renewing of the knowledge. We talked about this last week in receiving the word. The renewing of the knowledge is looking into God's word and reading it and having knowledge of that word and applying it to your life. And it is not conforming to this world. Conforming to this world is the opposite of being holy. If we are set apart, if we are taken out of this world and set apart, and we're conforming to the world, then we're just slowly creeping back into that group. That's not who we are anymore. We're sanctified. And that involves so much. I'll leave you with this scripture. 1 Peter 1, in verse 13 through 16, Peter says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" See, salvation is through sanctification. And the only way we can be sanctified is answer that call. He says, not conforming yourselves, but being obedient children. Not conforming yourselves to your former lust as in your ignorance. There is so much significance in that phrase, "Be holy, for I am holy." It is all we stand for. It is the basis and the foundation of our Christian lives. If we are not being holy, then we are not acceptable to God and we are not being sanctified, but we are conforming to this world. Be holy, for I am holy. Be pure, for I am pure. Be set apart from this wretched world and this filthiness that we see in this life, because I am holy. And since I called you, you're to be like me. Be holy, for I am holy. We will look more at that tonight and make more of an application. Now that we know what sanctification is, we see the examples in the Old Testament. We see that Christians are sanctified. How you reach that sanctification through baptism. You're sprinkled by the blood of Christ. You're washed of your sins in the blood of Christ through baptism. That's how you receive sanctification. That's calling on the name of the Lord. Romans 10:13, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now you know what that means. It means to obey Him. And by that you are sanctified. And the sanctified will receive eternal salvation. So you, if you have not been sanctified and set apart and put on Christ in baptism, don't leave this place without doing so, because the sanctified are the ones who will receive salvation. And that is the only way. So call on the name of the Lord this morning. Arise and be baptized. And if you have already done that, and you know now that sanctification is not a one-time thing, that you need to continue in sanctification. You are to be something. That means it's continuing. You be holy, for God is holy. He never stops being holy. That's His nature. And so we are to be holy as God is holy. If you have not been holy, and you have stopped your sanctification and strayed away from this path of righteousness, you need to come forward and make your life right with God. And so the invitation call is to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord as we stand and sing the song of invitation.